Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 23, chapter entitled The Dynasties of the Sons of Yayati, text number 22. Dharmas mastu hai hayasuto Nitra kunte pita tataha Sohanjira abhavat kunte Mahishman Bhadrasena kaha. Translation: the son of Haihaya was Dharma, and the son of Dharma was Netra, the father of Kunti. From Kunti came a son named Sohanji. From Sohanji came Mahishman, and from Mahishman, Bhadrasenak. We won't be having purports to a few verses, so we're just going to read the translations. 23. The sons of Bhadrasen were known as Durmada and Dhanaka. Dhanaka was the father of Kritavirya and also of Kritagni, Kritavarma, Kritauja. The son of Kritavirya was Arjun. He, Kartavirya Arjun, became the emperor of the entire world consisting of seven islands and received mystic power from Dattatreya, the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus, he obtained the mystic perfections known as Ashtasiddhi. 25. No other king in this world could equal Kartavirya Arjun in sacrifices, charity, austerity, mystic power, education, strength, or mercy. 26. For 85,000 years, Kartavirya Arjun continuously enjoyed material opulences with full bodily strength and unimpaired memory. In other words, he enjoyed inexhaustible material opulences with his six senses. 27. Of the 1,000 sons of Kartavirya Arjun, only 5 remained alive after the fight with Parashuram. Their names were Jayadhwaja, Shurasena, Vrishabha, Madhu and Urjita. 28. Jayadhwaja had a son named Talajangha who had 100 sons. All the Kshatriyas in that dynasty known as Talajangha were annihilated by the great power received by Maharaj Sagar from Aurva Rishi. 29. Of the sons of Talajangha, Vitihotra was the eldest. The son of Vitihotra named Madhu had a celebrated son named Vrishni. Madhu had 100 sons, of whom Vrishni was the eldest. The dynasties known as Yadava, Madhava, and Vrishni had their origin from Yadu, Madhu, and Vrishni. 31. O Maharaj Parikshit, because Yadu, Madhu, and Vrishni each inaugurated a dynasty, their dynasties are known as Yadava, Madhava, and Vrishni. The son of Yadu named Kroshta had a son named Vrijinavan. The son of Vrijinavan was Swahita. The son of Swahita, Vishadgu. The son of Vishadgu, Chitrarath. And the son of Chitrarath, Shashabindu. The greatly fortunate Shashabindu, who was a great mystic, possessed 14 opulences and was the owner of 14 great jewels. Thus he became the emperor of the world. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada. In the Markandeya Puran, the 14 kinds of great jewels are described as follows. 1. An elephant. 2. A horse. 3. A chariot. 4. A wife. 5. Arrows. 6. A reservoir of wealth. 7th. A garland. 8. Valuable costumes. 9th. Trees. 10th. A spear. 11th. A nose. 12. Jewels. 13, an umbrella, and 14, regulative principles. To be the emperor, one must possess all 14 of these opulences. Shashabindu possessed them all. We are going to cover the next few verses too. 32, the famous Shashabindu had 10,000 wives, and by each he begot a lakh of sons. Therefore, the number of his sons was 10,000 lakhs. 33, among these many sons, six were the foremost, such as Prithushrava and Prithukirti. The son of Prithushrava was known as Dharma, and his son was known as Ushana. Ushana was the performer of 100 horse sacrifices. 34, the son of Ushana was Ruchaka, who had five sons, Purujit, Rukma, Rukmeshu, Prithu, and Jyamagha. Please hear of the sons from me. 35 and 36, Jyamagha had no sons, but because he was fearful of his wife, Shaibya, he could not accept another wife. Jyamagha once took from the house of some royal enemy a girl who was a prostitute. But upon seeing her, Shaibya was very angry and said to her husband, "My husband, you cheater, who is this girl sitting upon my seat on the chariot?" Jyamagha then replied, "This girl will be your daughter-in-law." Upon hearing these joking words, Shaibya smilingly replied. Text 37. Shaibya said, "I am sterile and have no co-wife. How can this girl be my daughter-in-law? Please tell me." Jayamagha replied, "My dear queen, I shall see that you indeed have a son, and that this girl will be your daughter-in-law." Text number 38. Long, long ago, Jayamagha had satisfied the demigods and pitas by worshipping them. Now, by their mercy, Jayamagha's words became true. Although Shaibya was barren, by the grace of the demigods she became pregnant, and in due course of time gave birth to a child named Vidarbha. Before the child's birth, the girl had been accepted as a daughter-in-law, and therefore Vidarbha actually married her when he grew up. Nama Om Vishnu Pad Hare Krishna. So today we are reading from the 9th canto, wherein the sons of or the future generations, the progeny of King Haihaya, are being described. Ultimately leading up to the Vrishni dynasty, wherein Lord Krishna appeared. So this is the genealogical table coming from the moon god, the lunar dynasty, or the Soma Vansha. So King Haihaya, one of his descendants was Kritavirya, and this historical narration is from the Vishnu Purana. The kings of the Lunar dynasty, they accepted the descendants of Maharshi Bhrigu as their preceptors. So the Haihayas were guided, or their Kulagurus, the acharyas of their lineage, the preceptors of their lineage were the Bhargavas. The Bhargavas were very much Brahmanical in nature, and therefore they were self-satisfied and were happy imparting knowledge unto the Lunar dynasty. Kritavirya, when he received his blessings and knowledge from his preceptor, from the Bhrigu dynasty, he felt so obliged that he offered a lot of wealth, much of his wealth, to his preceptor. and to the community, the clan of the Bhargavas then. Mahishmati was the capital of the Haihayas along the banks of the Narmada River, central India. So Kritavirya ruled for a long time, and then as time passed, he went to the heavenly abode, and his descendants, when they became rulers, due to various reasons, they became impoverished. So they approached the wealthy Bhargavas to give them some wealth. The Brahmanas of the Bhargava clan refused, and thus began the tussle between the Bhargavas and the Haihayas. This went on to such an extent that one day, one of the kings from the Haihaya dynasty, one of the branches known as the descendant of Talajanga, his name has come, the Talajanga's 100 sons, one of them forcibly entered the house of one Bhargava Brahmana. And the Bhargavas, because they were being persecuted by the Haihayas, they had buried all their wealth in the ground secretly. So this king, he entered their house and dug up the entire house, the entire area around the house, and took away all the wealth. This further strained their relationship so much so that there were clashes between the Bhargavas and the Haihayas, between the Brahmanas and the Kshatriyas. And Kshatriyas are powerful, they have weapons, they can kill. They kill without thinking. They have to show their valor. The Brahmanas are more tolerant. So the Brahmana clan was definitely at the receiving end. So they had to give up their houses and run to the Himalayas to seek shelter. One of the members of the Bhargava clan was Chavan Muni, who had a wife by the name of Arushi. Now, the Kshatriyas became so degraded, especially the Haihayas, the Talajangas, that in order to seek retribution, they thought this is retribution. It had come down through dynasties. Several dynasties had faced this. Several generations had faced. So many generations down, it had come to such an extent that they would even terminate the pregnancies of the Bhargava ladies, because they did not want any future Bhargava to exist. So they became very uncultured. And we find that later on King Sagara is going to deal with them accordingly. So, Arushi she was carrying a child, and she was rushing towards the Himalayas to seek shelter. So there was another Brahmana lady who's to seek favor from the Haihayas. She reported to them that this lady is running away with a child in a womb. So they chased her. She came to know of it, and using her powers, she transferred her womb, the child in her womb, the embryo in her womb, from her udara, from her stomach, to her thighs. Ultimately, it's not something strange to do that. I mean, today they would need an operation table to do that, operation theater. Things like this have been done. Those who are in the medical field know. But in those previous days, mantras were more powerful than yantras, so she could do it. So no one came to know that she was pregnant, because her embryo was in a thigh. And generally, ladies, when they are pregnant, you can see their stomach, but their thighs, the lower part of their body are covered well, so it is not very well revealed. But the Talajangas caught up with her, and they were very forceful. And because of the extreme pressure, she could no longer sustain the pregnancy. So she, in one sense, miscarried. The thigh burst open, and a very effulgent boy came out. Very, very effulgent. So effulgent that the Kshatriyas who were surrounding her, they all became blind. When they became blind, they realized this is a great personality. And now to protect ourselves, we must seek shelter. So they asked for pardon. He pardoned them. They got back the eyesight. They went back, left him and his mother alone. Since he was born from thigh of Arushi, the thigh is known as Uru, so he came to be known as Aurvarishi. Now Aurvarishi heard how his preceptors or his forefathers had been so much tortured. Dynasties had been tortured. So he did special penances to seek retribution. And so powerful was his penances that from his head flames burst forth. And they took the shape of a haya, of a horse who had flaming hairs on his head, haya shirsha. These flames were burning the entire world. Yeah. Something like a nuclear weapon, you know, burns everything. So it was burning the entire world. So his pitris, his forefathers from the pitri loka, they came down and said, you're a brahmana, you must be tolerant. This is not the quality of a brahmana. So we ask you to stop. So when his forefathers, for whom to get retribution for what was committed against them, he was doing this penance. When they said stop, he stopped. Now what to do with this flaming horse? The Hayashirsha. So he put it into the ocean, where Mother Saraswati meets the ocean. And that part of the ocean is still an Agni Kunda, Agni Tirtha. It is very flaming, hot, frothing. Then Aurvarishi, he started his ashram, started teaching. So one of the kings from the Solar dynasty, whose name was Bahu, he was challenged by the Talajangas and five others, the Yavanas and so many other five other clans. The Talajangas and the Hayas had support from five other clans, and they surrounded the kingdom of Ayodhya and they defeated the king. King Bahu along with his wife, Yadavi, had no other option but to run. So they ran, and finally the king, out of sheer exhaustion and his wounds, he gave up his life just outside the ashram of Aurvarishi. Aurvarishi came out and he saw the dead king and he saw the weeping queen, Yadavi, who was ready to commit to enter the flames, the pyre, the flaming pyre of her dead husband. So Aurvarishi prevented her from doing so because she was pregnant. He gave her shelter in his ashram. She gave birth to a son whose name was Sagar. Aurvarishi trained up this boy in martial arts. He trained up this boy in the qualities of a Kshatriya, in how to be a good king. And he also gave him special weapons, an Agneya Astra, a weapon specially predominated by the god of fire, Agni, which he used to defeat the Talajangas and the Hayas, completely routed them. And then he again became the king of Ayodhya. Now Aurvarishi had a son, Richika, who had a son, Jamadagni, who had a son, Parashuram, whose history has already been explained in the previous canto. And Jamadagni was responsible for completely eliminating 21 generations of the Hayas, or the uncultured Kshatriyas. So this happens. The short lesson to be learned from this is that when the elders of society, they start quarreling, then the quarrel takes very a violent shape, because they have a lot of powers, they have a lot of capabilities. And for, especially along with that, they also may have a big false ego. And when that becomes crushed, then generations for generations, we have seen this in previous generations in history, and even today we find that when the elders of a cultured society, they become subservient to the lower modes, then generations are destroyed. Not just one generation, but it is carried on for generation to generation to generation. This is the power of Maya or material nature. She is so powerful. So anyways, and finally, the
Again, I think it is the Brahmanda Purana which explains the story of Jayamagha, which has been elaborately explained by Shukdev Goswami. These two incidences have been elaborately explained, therefore I try to find out their history from other Puranas. So Jayamagha was another descendant of the Yayati dynasty, the Haihaya dynasty, the Luna dynasty. He had a wife by the name of Shaibya. She was barren. She could not bear him any children. And but still, she was a very powerful lady. She had some power, because of which Jayamagha is known in history, in the Puranas, as the epitome of someone who is subservient to his wife's orders. That is the description given in the Puranas about him. There's been none like him before and none after. Like that. So, he had an inclination. He was a king. He had inclination to have other wives. He had inclination to have progeny, but because of Shaibya's control over him, he couldn't have. Again, see, it is described in the previous cantos also that how someone becomes controlled like that. It is not supposed to happen. A man is supposed to protect a wife. Generally, and to protect someone, one must be powerful enough. Otherwise, that is the general rule. And a king is supposed to be the protector of the entire kingdom, all of his subjects. But his wife controlled him. So once he was having, you know, he engaged in war with a powerful foe, an enemy, defeated him, took away all of his wealth, his kingdom, all of his horses, took away his servants. And then he saw this lady, she's described here as Bhojyam Kanyam. And someone who is used for sense gratification. The Puranas describe her as also the daughter of the rival king, and she was very much, she was crying pitifully, "Oh my father, oh my brother, where are you? Please protect me." So this king, King Jayamagha, seeing this, and she was very beautiful too, so seeing a beautiful lady crying like that in remorse, his affection for her arose. To protect her, to have her, like that. So, but he remembered his wife. His wife won't be happy. So he brought her on a chariot. And his wife obviously asked him, "Who is this?" And he could not say, "This is going to be your co-wife." So he said, "She is going to be your daughter-in-law." Now, he had a boon by which he could have previously also given his wife a son. But till then he did not use the boon. Now he was caught in a catch-22 situation, you know. So he had to use that boon, which was immense power for him. He had to use it to somehow or the other pacify his wife in this situation, who was supposed to be barren, but then became pregnant with a son, Vidarbha, who then had to marry an elder lady, older in age to him, because it was already fixed. So sometimes what they call as, you know, destiny is so powerful. But then also is powerful, what is more powerful is respect for elders, keeping the word of seniors, accepting the culture that is there. That is also power. It's not just destiny. There are so many other factors which are important and which are helpful. So, then came the dynasty of the Vidarbhas, the rulers of the kingdom of Vidarbha from this particular son of Jayamagha. Something wonderful did come out of it. So this is the description from the other Puranas about this, what we read today. And the only purport is about the jewels, and if anyone has those 14 kinds of jewels, then they can be emperor. Well, so they are there for, they are being offered, they are for sale, and anyone who's interested can contact the particular window where you can do window shopping for it, 14 jewels, and become the emperor of the world. Much more simpler is to chant Hare Krishna and go back home, back to Godhead. Because the kingdom of God becomes available. Yes. So anyways, today is also the disappearance day of Baladev Vidya Bhushan. Okay, disappearance day of Baladev Vidya Bhushan. Regarding that, there's one particular philosophical topic that I wanted to discuss. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes in the 11th canto, Havi, one of the Yogendras, Navyogendras, he is explaining to King Nimi the distinction between the three kinds of devotees. And Jiva Goswami in his Sandarbhas has classified this three into further three. Prakrit Bhakta, one only who with Shraddhaya Heta Ujayam Archaye Evahare. The Archa, the deity, one who only worships that, but does not have any connection with Bhakteshu Cha Anyeshu, is called a Prakrit. Cha Anyeshu means anything else, like reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, like regularly chanting, specifically mantras, like worshipping the Guru, like that is all Chanyeshu, visiting holy tirthas. So first Bhakteshu has been given special category, and then Chanyeshu, all that. So many things he doesn't do. The only, his only object of affection is for the deity. It's more of faith than affection. There's not faith. There is affectionate faith, and there is circumstantial faith. Circumstantial faith would mean I need the deity right now because I want to go back home, back to Godhead. And Prabhupada explained deity is a post box. Anything you put into it goes to Krishna. So, circumstantial faith in that sense. And there is affectionate faith. Affectionate faith is this is Nanda Shuno. This is Krishna, the son of Nanda Baba. And he has appeared here to accept some service from this fallen soul. So, through or with the mercy of the Acharyas and the Guru, let me offer something. That is affection. So, the Prakrit Bhakta doesn't have that. He may have Shraddhaya Het. The Shraddha that is there is more of circumstantial. It is more of his own circumstances which demand the faith. So, it's called Prakrit or Kanishtha Bhakta or the lowest order Bhakta. Then there is the Madhyam Adhikari, or the middle category of devotees. And they have been described as not only having faith, but prema for the deity, Ishwara prema. And tad adhineshu, and those who have dedicated their life to the Ishwara, that is the devotees, for them there is maitri or friendship. And for the general mass of people who are innocent, there is kripa or mercy. And for those who challenge or who can decimate our own faith because of their envy, there's upeksha. We leave them alone. We leave them alone. It is not that we are disgusted with them, we just leave them alone. Right? Like there are so many places in this world, we visit the holy places, the holy tirthas, and the other places we leave them alone. We don't go to them unnecessarily, unless until it takes us. No, the travel takes us, travel to holy place takes us to those places. We just leave them alone. It's not that we are disgusted with them, we hate them, not like that. So that is a Madhyam Adhikari. Now in this case, and then there is a Uttama Adhikari, the Bhagavata Uttama, who sees the super soul in every living entity and sees that how they are also devotees of Krishna. Like that. Even in the ant, other living, everything he sees as. Like Mrigari, he saw the ant, saw the super soul there. And not just the super soul, but saw the soul. He saw both these souls on the tree of the body of the ant. And saw that how this soul is actually a servant of Krishna. And therefore he did not want to hurt a servant of Krishna. Because if we think that a Madhyam Uttamadhikari is thinking that we do not want to hurt the super soul, then that is not a Uttamadhikari. Because Uttamadhikari knows, can never hurt the super soul. So, this is both. Now, scriptures are going to explain that this type of vision, that only seeing the deity
and not seeing a super soul in everyone, then there is not much use of such practice of spiritual life. In fact, it would be better to see the super soul in all the living entities and serve them. And if we do not carefully read the scriptural instructions, then they can be interpreted as it is better than even deity worship. And this has been taken up by many philosophers over time, and they have made a point of it, especially in India. What is the use of worshipping deity? Manav seva, madhav seva, and so on and so forth. This philosophy is brought forth. And the scriptural injunctions that they quote, like the third canto, Kapil Muni is quoting this. Aham sarveshu bhuteshu bhut atma vasthita sada. If one does not see me in all living entities as the super soul existing within, then tam avagyaya mam martya kurte archa vidambanam. Or that archa seva is vidambanam. It is simply, you know, swang. It is simply fake. It is useless. Kapil Muni is speaking this. Archa vidam, the word is vidambana. It is not just useless. It means it is fake. Like that. So then these verses may be used. Therefore, it is so important that we do not remain Kanishthas. Because Kanishthas only see the deity for their own circumstantial reasons, for their own personal reasons, and they do not have connection with Krishna as Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavaneti. It is very important how, or very wonderful how Prabhupada always brings this verse. Even in the ninth canto, he'll bring this verse. In the ninth canto. So, the absolute truth is present in three aspects. Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. And by the ninth canto, those of us who are practicing devotees, we have read so much, that we think, okay. This is meant for the Kanishtha devotees. This is meant for someone who's starting devotional practice, not for us. But actually it is for us, otherwise why Prabhupada would give it in the ninth canto? You know, yesterday it was discussed as Brahmeti. Because that is what a Madhyam Adhikari sees. He sees Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagwaniti, whereas those who are below Madhyam Adhikaris think that they see Bhagwaniti. And they have no connection with Parameti, Paramatmeti, with Paramatma, and no connection with Brahman. For them, Brahman and Paramatma are like the appendix in the body of, you know, if it is a problem, remove it, cut it off, throw it away. We are only concerned with Bhagavan. And this prevents us from coming to the platform of Madhyam Adhikari. Because Madhyam Adhikari is someone who sees a super soul in every living entity as Paramatma. Yes? And can relate to it. Let me give you some examples. Time is short. Okay. What happens when one does not have a vision like this? When one thinks that one has only to do with Bhagavan, the two-handed form of Krishna, because Prabhupada in the Bhagavad Gita has mentioned one must only fix one's mind on the flute-playing Krishna aspect of Godhead and nothing else, and we are only concerned with Vrindavan, you know, the Lord of Vrindavan, Vrindavan Nath. What happens? The Chaitanya Charitamrita reveals. Because when one does that and thinks that one has come to a Madhyam platform, the first principle of the Madhyam platform is not being understood, and that is Ishvara Prem. There has to be love, affection towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there was, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there was this devotee by the name of Gunarnava Mishra who was worshipping the deity in the house of the brother of Krishnadas Kaviraj. And he did not develop that Ishwara Prem. He was only doing deity worship very nicely, very wonderfully. And his master, the person who had employed him, Krishnadas Kaviraj's brother, was Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's brother, was happy with his worship. So when Ramadas, Meenaketana Ramadas, a disciple and a follower of Nityananda Prabhu, he came to their house, he was not offered proper respect. Welcome. Gunarnava Mishra did not do it, and neither did the brother of Krishnadas Kaviraj correct the situation. Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami understood and became very unhappy and he left. So what happened after that? Meena Ketan Ramadas left in a huff. Oh, here is another Rom Harshana Sutta, he said. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that his brother was destroyed. Nityananda Prabhu told him, leave your brother and go to Vrindavan at an elderly age. So, the first thing that happens is we are not able to, although we say Bhagavan, we do not understand. We only think that even in the Bhagavan aspect, Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. So Vishnu, Narayan, so on and so forth, they are all changes. Krishna is the main rupee, you know, the note. And there are all small coins there. So Ishwara Prem, that is lost. We have no connection with that. Tad Adhineshu Maitri. Let me give you the example of Ramachandra Puri. A disciple is supposed to have a relationship, there's some amount of Sakya relationship or friendly relationship with his spiritual master. Like Arjuna had Sakya relationship with his spiritual master Krishna. And what was it, how do you explain that friendly relationship, relationship in friendship? By trying to serve one's friend. A friend in need is a friend indeed. So Madhavendra Puri is crying out, oh, where is Mathura Nath? Where is Mathura? I have not achieved anything. And Ramchandra Puri tells him, if you have difficulty thinking of Krishna, meditate on Brahman. Why? Because Tad Bhakteshu Maitri is not there. He hasn't even come to the Madhyam platform. The example is that it is not on the Madhyam platform. It is Kanishtha platform. And Kanishtha platform is tottering platform. As soon as circumstances are gone, one may leave. One may become, leave in the sense, one may become lax. A Madhyam Adhikari does not become lax. So, this is the danger. The philosophical concept I'm trying to explain here is this. One has to make an effort to come at least to the Madhyam platform. Not simply in name, not simply seeing the four things and seeing, today I did all the four things, today I'm Madhyam Adhikari. In the morning for 1 minute, I was having love for Krishna. In the afternoon for 2 minutes, I served some devotee. In the evening, I went for the preaching for 1 hour. And then in the night when I was coming back, the taxi driver was envious. I got out of his taxi and went into another taxi. All four things done. Today I'm Madhyam Adhikari. Tick, 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 tick. No, it doesn't work. So, how does one do that? Therefore, one has to follow the culture of devotional service and the culture that has been given by our acharyas. 64 items or limbs explained by Srila Prabhupada when he translated Nectar of Devotion. He translated Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrit Sindhu. That is the culture we have to follow, especially the five. If you don't, then it becomes difficult to come to the Madhyam platform. We think we are the Kanishthas and we have now approached the Madhyama. We have understood Bhagavan without accepting Paramatma and Brahman. Without seeing that how everything is Krishna. Prabhupada in that purport 329-21, you can go and read back. He says, a devotee is someone who has this vision, who sees the super soul in everything and therefore serves everything. And the very next line he says, serving everything means engaging everything in Krishna's service. Unless until one sees the super soul in everything, one has no understanding of how to engage everything in Krishna's service. So that is, so Ballaya Vidyabhushan faced a situation like that. The Ramanandis challenged that you have no sampradaya, you have no commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, and Radharani's staying with Krishna is unauthorized. So this has happened. The Haihayas and the Talajangas had a fight. Here the sampradayas are having a fight, and Ballaya Vidyabhushan had to establish. He specifically prayed to Govinda Dev, please. And Govinda Dev appeared in a dream and gave him the Govinda Bhashya. So, the danger is always there. The danger is always there. The danger is, on one side, we take scripture injunction and say, everything is God. You know, like devotees, we will follow everything else, but we have not read the 64 items of devotional service. Oh, this was taught to me by as I was a child. This was... The 64 items of devotional service tell us how to worship guests.
They tell us how to sit in a temple. We have to read that. But if we say that when I was small and this is what taught to my... Good, it is nice. It has to be substantiated by what the acharyas give us. That is a culture which is helpful for us to practice the five important limbs of devotional service in the Gaudiya Parampara. The Ramanandis, they, according to the parampara and according to certain other circumstances, is challenged that the Gaudiyas don't exist. Baldev Vidya Bhushan had to bring out, although we do not, we accept Srimad Bhagavatam as a natural commentary, we had to come out with the Govinda Bhashya because of circumstances. So much effort had to be put to bring out the Govinda Bhashya, and then they accepted. And then they wanted to be disciples of Baldev Vidya Bhushan, all the Ramanandis. And Baldev Vidya Bhushan said, no, you are already in a bona fide sampradaya. Now this is Madhyam and Uttama. Tad bhakteshu, tad adhineshu maitri. Seeing the connection, seeing how the super soul is existing everywhere and there's a connection to Krishna. And when that is lost, then, oh, Radharani is not supposed to be Krishna. There's no scripture injunction. You do not have a bhashya, therefore you are not bona fide sampradaya. But when that is there, no, you are from a regular sampradaya, you are already initiated, you don't need to be initiated. Just go on practicing, serving Shri Radha Govinda Dev. And you will develop your love of Godhead. So these are very subtle aspects that have to be understood by devotees. Very important. So on one side, that is the aspect. And what happened with the Haihayas and Taljangas, very important, is misrepresentation of culture. Like India faced so much, and is still facing, the Vedic culture is facing so much of challenges because the misrepresentation of culture according to scriptural injunctions. Because you are not from a high caste, you cannot enter the temple. Now where does the scripture say that? Now there may be a few temples which according to circumstances may have certain injunctions, but where does the scripture say that? Or if your shadow even touches me, you have to take a bath. Even if I look at you, I'm contaminated. So you should be gone to the outer regions of the village. So these are all misapplications. These were it was the wrong application for personal reasons. And today we are facing so many challenges. Yes, the Archa Vigraha Seva, scriptures say something. Archa Vigraha Seva, even if a Brahmana is not clean, he cannot touch the Vigraha. What to speak of anyone else? One has to cleanse oneself through bath and through mantras before touching the Vigraha. It is not that any Brahmana who has come out playing cricket can come and touch the deity. That is not correct. So there are specific rules for worshipping the deity, personally touching the deity. But seeing the deity, bringing offerings for the deity, everyone, every living entity, because the super soul is existent in every living entity. So that, on one side, what has destroyed the Vedic culture is everything is God. And the other side, what has destroyed the Vedic culture is this rigidity, wrong application. Because we did not understand scriptures according to proficient acharyas. We are not reading their works. We are not hearing their words. It is so important for devotees, therefore, to read Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, to read Nectar of Instruction, understand that. Because then we understand the culture in proper context, in context of what our acharyas have given to reach Krishna Prem. So, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. If there are any questions, I'll just take one or two. It's late. It's 7 minutes above the time. But any questions or comments regarding what we spoke today? Yes, the mic will come to you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I have two questions. First is, you said ki Krishna has a form of Vishnu and all. While in Dashavatar, it is said ki Vishnu's eighth form is Krishna. Can you explain me that? And
yes, that is very nicely explained. We have a Gita course coming up in a couple of weeks. So this we have very nicely explained in 6 days. The third topic is one God, many gods, and who's the Supreme Godhead. Okay. So if you can attend that or ask. It's very clearly explained. Scriptures say how Krishna comes as Balaram, Balaram comes as Chaturvyuha,
And that Sankarshan from Chaturvyuha comes as Narayan, Narayan comes as second Chaturvyuha, that second Chaturvyuha Sankarshan expands as Mahavishnu, that Mahavishnu expands as Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, Garbhodakshaya Vishnu expands as Shirodakshaya Vishnu. So this Shirodakshaya Vishnu is the source of the so-called beginning of all the Dashavatars. But before that are so many other Vishnus, above that is Narayan and above that is Krishna. This is all explained. Scriptures explain that. So if you can attend, you'll become more knowledgeable in that.
Okay. And second question is, somewhere I had read or listened that Ram had killed the Shudra who was reading the scripture.
Yes. So?
Nice. And you said ki there is no restriction for any caste to, he can preach or he can pray the God. So is this two are the different thing or?
They're slightly different. To approach, to come and see the deity, one has full freedom. To see the festivals of the deity, one has full freedom. But if one wants to read the scriptures, one has to take shelter of a guru. Because scriptures are Shruti, they are Mata. We approach the mother when we see the father along with the mother. So the guru is a representative of God. So he explains, he brings forth the mother, he shows us the scriptures. So if you don't have a guru, then that whatever we read from the scriptures will only cause harm. It's harmful.
Okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Dai Gaur Premanande.